And over the last sort of few Sundays, apart from last Sunday where Annette brought a great word, I've been sharing a bit of a series called Jesus Steps Towards. And we've been covering basically the first four chapters of the book of John. You know, not a verse by verse, but an action by action, you know, as he steps towards people. You know, and we've covered topics about Jesus stepping towards the complicated or the skeptic or the doubter. You know, and if you look in those first four chapters, Jesus steps towards the religious person. He steps towards the good. He steps towards a range of people as you read those first four chapters. Well, this morning we're going to pick up in John chapter 4 again, and Jesus steps towards the complicated. We're going to pick it up from verse 43. Where it says, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. In brackets. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, as we remember, you know, John is actually doing his best to give you a bit of a commentary of what he's talking about. He's actually saying that there is no prophet with honor in their own town. And this means Jesus is returning to a place called Cana. Where he performed his very first miracle of turning water into wine. And we know that attracted a lot of attention. But John does something as well. He says that was the first sign. And what we're about to read is the second sign. And from then on, John kind of expects you to do the hard work for yourself. And he stops numbering the signs. And if we count it a certain way, the eighth sign is his resurrection, you know, eight being a number of new beginnings. And it's pretty cool how John does it. But John puts that little bracket there for a very important reason, that people were gathering around Jesus for the wrong reasons. People were gathering around Jesus because they want a miracle worker. People are gathering around him because they thought that he could perform some kind of trick for them. Verse 45, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. You see, this royal official, no doubt, he was on Herod's payroll, and likely was not necessarily a good man. But he was a desperate man. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. You see, notice something from the outset. That when he heard that Jesus was nearby, hearing about Jesus made him fall at Jesus' feet. And I need to say this from the outset. It's not what you hear about church. It's not what you hear about Christians. It's not what you hear posted or read posted online. It's actually what you hear about Jesus. And ultimately, hearing about Jesus should be enough to simply draw you closer to him and explore who he is. You see, in fact, there's a similar story which is quite contrasted in Mark chapter 5. The woman with the issue of blood who had the issue for 12 years, it was a deteriorating condition. And you know the story. The woman started with the issue in Mark chapter 5, and she approaches Jesus. And she touches the hem of his garment, his cloak. Now she was approaching him somewhat superstitiously. She was approaching him expecting to duck away, but at the same time she heard he was near. And for some reason she mixed the message of Jesus with perhaps even a skerrick of faith, and that skerrick of faith caused her to fall at Jesus' feet. The same is true of this royal official. I wouldn't say at this stage he has a real faith or an authentic faith or even a true faith. I would say right now the royal official has just enough faith to get him to the feet of Jesus. And I can tell you this morning, Jesus will take you at your starting point. You might be in this place and you might be asking the question, well, look, I'm not a faith person. I don't have a lot of faith. I don't have heaps of faith. Can I tell you, if you have faith enough just to get to Jesus, just enough faith, which actually says, I've got 1,000 questions. And in that one, join the club. So do I. Just enough faith that would get you to the feet of Jesus, even if it's imperfect, even if it's incomplete, even if it's a little bit like the woman with blood, superstitiously, for whatever reason, his desperation took him to the feet of Jesus. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your desperation, the answer is resolved and found at the feet of Jesus. And you know, and that might sound like a bit of a church cliche line, but it's reality. If you leave this morning with only one thing, hopefully I'll say something good to come, but if you only leave with one good thing, the fact of the matter is if you go home and you just shut your door and you pray and you say, Jesus, if you're real, and you say, show me, would you come into my heart? Would you show me who you are? Would you tell me? Would you reveal yourself? Whatever it may be. Even if your faith isn't perfect, and we know that there's no such thing as perfect faith, and that's why we're all here. See, he will answer you and you will find him. And this morning, if you're hearing me and you go, I'm not a... Don't worry about it. Nor was this man. Nor was the woman in Mark chapter 5, and yet their faith grew. What happens in chapter 5 is the woman touches the hem of his garment. We all know the story, and she tries to get away. She's got a healing, and Jesus is kind of like, whoa, who touched me? Who touched me? And it's sort of like his disciples and everyone around him are like, come on, Jesus, we're packing a rugby scrum. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. No, someone touched me, it was different. And there she is, he bring her forward. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. You see, no one had spoken to her like that before. No one had called her daughter and looked her in the eye, because you always get more than what you bargained for when you end up at the feet of Jesus. You always get more than what you bargained for. Verse 47 says, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go. Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. You know, and you might be here this morning and you're wanting a word. I believe this morning that Jesus is going to give you a word. And that word's going to be enough. Whatever that word may be, it's going to be enough. And while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. You see, it's never about the boy. It's always about the house. Never about your circumstance. Always about the bigger picture. And this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we give it proper place, Lord. We give it authority. Lord, we place ourselves under it so that we can be instructed by it. Lord, I pray right now for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that above all else, Jesus, that we would know you better. In your name we pray, amen. You see, most of my life, I think at different stages, I think if you go and speak the tone, there'd be a story or two with me revolved around vehicles and and in cars of some description. You know, Tone had an old EK some time ago. We don't have for time, I won't go into the story, but if you do want to laugh, talk to Tone. There's a few stories of me and that vehicle. We just didn't agree or see eye to eye. Anyway, a few years ago, I purchased a Mazda BT50. It was a piece of junk. And Kez and Jono got one, and they're cheering up the back. And theirs is obviously great, but mine wasn't. Anyway, before purchasing that ute, I'd not really owned a lot of utes. And, you know, owning this ute, I was 12% more manly, you know, and I was more respected on the road. And anyway, the challenge for this vehicle was it was a manual. And, you know, the great thing is, as you've got a manual and any of those that are in their learners learning to drive, the great thing with a manual is you're learning how to balance the clutch. And anyway, I got this vehicle, and there's times, I can think of times where you're just learning, you know, and you're up the main street and you're giving way at the pedestrian crossing and they walk past and then you're doing skids, not deliberately, just trying to learn this new vehicle. Anyway, there was this one time that I was driving it and I was on the open road and I was going picking up speed as you do on the open road. I was driving along and the engine, it was kind of roaring at me. And I thought to myself, you know, like, this surely must have an extra gear. You know, I had it in fifth, but surely, you know, in fact, as I picked it up a few weeks earlier, you know, I couldn't even find reverse. I could not even find reverse in this vehicle. You know, I'm sitting in the car park, Moo in the car with me, Tone's gone, you know, she dropped me over there to pick it up. And anyway, I'm sitting in the car park, Moo's there with me, and I was reading the manual, and Moo was like, oh, it's encouraging as he always is, you know. What are you doing, Dad? I was just some light reading, you know, and trying to find out how to put this darn thing into reverse. So I'm used to, like, those that are a bit like me are used to just going down like that, and you're in reverse, you know. But this vehicle, for some reason, you had to pick up the handle and put it a different way because whatever else. I didn't really understand it. Anyway, back to the story. I was in fifth. I was in fifth gear and I was driving on the open road. It was roaring at me. I'm thinking, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. So you know what I did? I put the clutch in and I said to myself, I'm going to go into third and be in a world of hurt, or I'm going to find that mysterious sixth gear. And I can tell you that it had a sixth gear. You know, and we were purring. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's a ridiculous story, I know, but sometimes in desperate times in our faith, we realize that there is more in us, that there is an extra gear that you don't have to live your life just revving the engine. But in desperate seasons in our lives, when we dig deep, when we make a decision that there's got to be more. And you see, this man, this royal official, this man, he's in desperation. He's found the extra gear. It forced him to go to a new level in his faith. It was an uncomfortable level. Sure, it was uncertain. Like I could have gone into third at any moment. But at the end of the day, he found the extra gear of faith and ignited something in his heart and life. And the man who first approaches Jesus simply looking for a miracle worker finds there is more in this Jesus. You see, every one of us, I believe, has that extra gear. And sometimes it takes desperate times to be able to do it. So the man comes to Jesus and he asked him for a miracle. But Jesus wouldn't leave him at the surface level. He asked him for a miracle and then he just kind of offends him. And he says, are you people just want signs? You know, one thing I've discovered, one pattern I've discovered in Jesus' interaction with desperate people is he seems to be super offensive. You see, John chapter 2, his mum comes up to him and he says, they're out of wine. And he says, woman, you know, never do that. Never call a lady woman. You see, Mark 7, my daughter's got a demon. And Jesus says, I need you to cast it out. And Jesus says, it's not good to cast the children's bread to the dogs. I mean, this isn't the gentle Jesus that we know and love. She responds brilliantly and says, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the children's table. And he says, bear. Now that is faith. Imagine if Jesus sort of said some of these things to us today. You know, Annette spoke on a fence last week. And I kind of believe that we're the most easily offended generation to ever walk on the earth. You come to Jesus and you don't get what you want. It's like, I'm out. The next thing. Let's find it. No. Every time it appears as though Jesus is causing offense, he's not doing that. He's causing people to go deeper. It's causing people to identify what the true need is. You see, he's arriving the royal official just wanting a miracle. He's coming to Jesus just wanting a miracle. And Jesus says, I refuse to just be a miracle worker. I've got more for you. So son, it says, go, your son is healed. Well, Jesus is trying to identify the need that sits beneath the need every time. You see, Mark chapter 2, the paralytic man is lowered through the house of Peter, we're told. It was Peter's house that got the tiles ripped off, and I'm sure Peter was stoked to have this unplanned renovation. And the paralytic man is lowered before him. And what does Jesus say? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. To which the paralytic man would probably respond, I appreciate that. But I kind of really want to walk out of here. You know, like, sons, your sins are forgiven. And take up your mat and go. You see, what he's doing there is he's identifying the need that sits just beneath the need. We present one level of need, but Jesus says there is more, and I'm more than just a miracle worker. We often come to Jesus wanting him to deal with one part of our life. But Jesus, he doesn't work that way. He deals with the entirety of our being. See, that's what it means to follow him. You might come to him and say, I want healing. Yeah. But I want to see you set free in those relationships. Or maybe you come to him with a relational issue. But we need forgiveness to walk in freedom. Maybe we're struggling to make sense of life or whatever it is or a situation. And he says, no, that might be one part. But I've got abundant life for you. Is he just allow us to deal with that one category? We give him access to, and we do that, don't we? You can have access to that area. And often in our life we're saying, God, I want you to work this part of my life out. But he says, I work on the entirety of who you are. And it forces us to confront some things. And I suppose the best way, or kind of an illustration, thinking of cars, it's kind of like the scenario when you take your car to the mechanic. And you say, I'm here for an oil change. And they say, you have no brakes. And you respond bravely and look at them and say, I'll just take the oil change. Nobody does that. No one. Whatever drives you to the feet of Jesus, he doesn't leave you in that same place. It may be out of desperation that we come to him. And that might be the case for some of us this morning. That you're in desperate need for a particular miracle. That you want your circumstances to change. But I'd like to suggest to you that he's not just going to work on that one thing that you're asking him. He's going to work on every part that you bring to him because he works on the entire part of your being. And this man, he experienced it. He experienced it even through the offense of it all. I find it amazing that he's already begged. He's come to Jesus and he's begged. And he says, unless you people see miraculous signs, you won't believe. And then he said, sir, come down and heal my son. It's almost as if Jesus is asking him to dig deeper. But at the very same time, Jesus is not being vindictive. And here's what's important about faith. Often we think that faith is something that we can conjure up in the inside of us. It's almost like Jesus is saying, how do you want it? Conjure it up. Come on. Stir up that faith. Maybe you do want your son healed. That's not how the story just goes. But sometimes we're led to believe that's how faith works. All the reason why they're not here is because you've got to pray more, or you've got to get to here, or you've got to work this up, you've got to pace this out, you've got to do this, you've got to meet this criteria. Like, there's lots of spiritual disciplines in our life which will tune us into the voice of God in our lives, and they're all good, let's do them. But faith is not something that you and I conjure up from within us. It's something that we actually allow to be revealed in Christ. It's not from within us, it's actually found in Him. And as the man is challenged with his surface understanding of faith, Jesus is not saying that faith. You've got to whip it up yourself. No, no, no. You've got to do that. Why is this important? Because I believe that in various seasons of our life, we will all have different measures of faith, different levels of faith. In some seasons, you'll feel like you can move a mountain, you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And other times, you're just praying for bread today. But Jesus takes us at that point. He's not telling the man, really build up your faith. Come on. How much do you want your son to be healed? That's not what he's doing. He's actually saying, don't look in yourself. Look more at me. Maybe your perception of faith or maybe your perception, your thinking, or if you're struggling or anything like that is, you know, look, you think you've got to build up the faith. You've got to do all these things to make it happen. That's not what's happening here, because ultimately the strength of our faith comes from Jesus, who's the object of our faith. And when we know Him, our faith grows. When we think about it, you know, if you took a seed, a little while ago we planted a whole heap of seeds in the garden at work. And the seed, as they were being planted, it was full of this latent potential. Your seed was full of all kinds of possibilities. But the seed in and of itself can't make itself grow. It needs something coming from the outside to actually affect its growth. You see, you take a seed, what does it need? It needs water. It needs nutrients. You see, everybody knows that a seed cannot, no matter how hard it tries, grow itself. It needs something external touching it in order for it to grow. And faith works the same way. You're the seed. That's all it is. But you need Jesus in your life to water, to nourish. And the bigger picture you have of Him, the more growth begins to happen. And that's what's happening for this man. He had just this tiny skerrick of faith. Just enough, not perfect, not right, but enough to get him to the feet of Jesus. And in encountering Jesus, his faith grows in minutes. In minutes, his faith grows. He said, I want to explain how much faith grows in just a matter of minutes. Here's the thing. He would have grown up with a very simple understanding of what a miracle worker would do. You see, from time to time, In villages, that'd be apparent, a miracle worker. They would show up, but they were really more like a magician and a trickster, and they would come and they would perform the kind of miracles and they'd kind of go. That came through in some historical accounts and from time to time, but the primary basis of this man's understanding and a large chunk of the ancient world was, in fact, it was Elijah. Who were the great miracle workers in Israel's history. And everybody knew that. But here's the thing about Elisha and Elijah, is every time they performed a miracle, they had to be present. They had to be actually there. Except for 2 Kings 5, you know, that was like a little asterisk, I suppose, we could put on that one. And this is the first time that is recorded where actually someone is healed simply by the word of the healer. You see, Elijah and Elisha, they had to be present. They had to lay hands on them. They had to put the staff down. They had to do something. They had to physically do something. And we noticed in this account, Jesus doesn't do anything. Doesn't wave around the hands. You know, like, I would probably make a dramatic, do something dramatic, make a bit of a scene, draw a bit of a crowd. I know, Jesus just says, go, your son will live. You see, we live in a world where we all love progress. We all love to see action. And I don't know if this is still, I don't know, but I remember as a kid going to the doctors back in the olden days. Going to the doctors, and you'd go to the doctors and you'd rock on in there and you'd say something, da da da. And if they didn't know what was really going on, or they just didn't, could be a number of things or whatever, you know, they just, it's like, they'd usually respond with this. They'd just say, go home, drink plenty of water, and rest. That's what they'd say. And you'd think to yourself, man, I've come here for some tablets, or I've come here for some medication. I've come here for something. Give me something. Give me a thing. I didn't come here for a chat, you know. Like, give me something. You see, they've actually been studying. I find this part interesting. They've actually been studying placebos. And placebos are now proving to be as effective as the real thing. You know, like it's even, I was reading when I was looking at this, they've even done this. They've even done things like placebo surgeries. You know, and people are driving home healed. Like, isn't that crazy? You know, like, you better watch out. You know, doctors. My brother's an anaesthetist, so I can just imagine him. Sitting there playing Angry Birds. Yep, oh, yep, it's been 15 minutes. Let's bring him back too. Put a stitch in his arm. Off he goes. You know, they didn't touch him. The placebo effect. You know, so people know, and also they actually have found this, that they've actually discovered that even people knowing that they're taking a placebo has a similar effect to actually taking a proper drug. So people know they're taking something that does nothing, but results show it does something for their healing. Playing tricks on themselves. How crazy. Why is this? Because we love progress. We love activity. We love to know that something is doing something about our circumstances. That's why they're so effective. You see, in this passage, Jesus does nothing for the man. In the sense, he doesn't walk down the road with him. You know, he doesn't take the 32-kilometer trek. And you can hear the response in the man when he initially begs and he's kind of a bit of offended. But then he says, sir, come with me. Jesus, come with me. Come for the stroll. Come for the stroll. Why is it? Because his mindset was the fact that if you have a healer, the healer, we all know, has to come to do the healing. But not this time. Not this time. I find it amazing that this man actually just heard the word, son. Your son will live. And at his word, he departed. Think about the growth progression that actually happens in the story. He comes to Jesus first looking for a healing. And Jesus says, I'm not just a healer, I'm more than that. And then he says, sir, you know what? Your son will live. And then the man who was looking for a healer now turns from the one encounter and walks down that dusty road of full of faith, even though throughout all of human history, no one had ever done anything by a word. In Matthew 8, we do read a similar account of the centurion who was sick. And he comes to Jesus and he says, I'm a man under authority. I say go, and they go, and they do this, and they do that. So you just say the word. And you know what Jesus said about that kind of faith is, in Matthew 8, he says, I have not found this kind of faith in all of Israel. See, can I tell you, this man, the royal official, developed some kind of faith. Not because he drew deep and conjured it up, but because he encountered Jesus. His faith grew. It grew exponentially. You see, there's also one important piece here I want to share. But often when Jesus answers our prayers, he doesn't answer them in the way that you and I think he should. You know how many could testify to that? You know, I've got some great plans that I would like Jesus to follow through. I've got these points. Do this, then do this, then do this. You know, like, and he always seems to do it his own way. Now, why does Jesus do it his own way? It's kind of like in John 11, when he hears that Lazarus is sick, and he gets word that Lazarus, your friend, is sick, and Jesus goes, oh, that's a real shame. And then he continued on and stayed there for 2 more days. Why does he do that? Because it's never about the circumstance we bring to him. It's always more than that. The story in this is not about the healing of the boy. The miracle is the entire household being saved. But in order to do that, Jesus has to answer the prayer in a way that is totally uncomfortable. And you said maybe that's true for you. Maybe even this morning you're coming to him in some form of desperation. You know, the circumstances that you're facing, you're actually saying, Jesus, I've got a pretty clear plan for you. Just follow through this. It'll be great. And Jesus says, I'm going to do it a different way. But in doing it a different way, I'm not just making it about your circumstance. I'm making it about the household. There's a bigger picture that we don't always see. And this man gets his answered prayer, but not in the way. He doesn't go with him on the journey. He says it just by his word. Answers it in a way that I feel would have been incredibly hard faith walk. But that's how Jesus works through things, because it's not just about the boy. It's about the household. And the story is bigger than what you and I can see. You see, I've shared this story a number of times. And any that have been in the house for some time, they know Tony and I's journey. Now, we had Mikey, great. And we all know that you stop when you get to perfection. Well, obviously, we didn't have the perfect child yet, so we wanted more. And it was difficult. It was challenging. And we sat there, and Tony and I would sit there, and we'd be thinking, come on, God, we've got our dot point plans of how this is meant to go, what's meant to happen, and the do this, do this, do this, do this. Come on, God, come through. And it didn't happen. Then months turn into years. And then years turn into years. And thankfully, we didn't have to wait decades. And then we go through a process. And we involve the church. And we pray and we declare. And we go through a process. And I've spoken to people at different times about different things that they have... that God's used that story to speak to them about. You know, and if we think about this story, it wasn't about us. Yeah, like we could have really easily done this and this and this and God just do this and yeah, sweet. You know, and it wasn't just about that. It was about reaching more people that we could ever do. In fact, if I had it my way, I would have done things differently. I would have done things, you know, but it's never about your circumstance. It's never about it's always about the bigger picture. It's always about reaching more. It's in, you know, in our desperation, we obviously always think that we just want one thing resolved. We want that fixed. You say, and we can pray. Yeah, circumstances will change, but I can tell you, Jesus is always interested in something that is just larger than your circumstance that you just can't see right now. You know, like we know that saying, you know, hindsight's a great thing. You know, hindsight's a great thing. You know, looking back and we can go, yeah, God, if I had known that, If I had known that, it would have been so much easier. If I hadn't, it's a great thing, isn't it? You know, right now we can't see what's going to happen. We might be sitting in our desperation, and then in 2 years' time we look back and go, "If I had known that," you know, like. Ugh. But I can tell you, it's always more. There's always more to the story than what you and I ever see. And sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to keep on walking in faith when you feel like Jesus isn't doing anything. You see, that's a walk of faith. A faith walk that says, I don't know if in this moment that thing has changed, but I know this, His word is good and it's enough. Tobin Gay, I'll get you to hand out the emblems, and the musicians, I'll get you to come back up. As we go into a time of communion. See, if I can walk this dusty road of faith, something might happen. You see, I believe that Jesus is far more committed to your maturity than your comfort. We all want to be comfortable in life. We all want to be satisfied. And I believe Jesus is interested in your maturity more so than your comfort. So that means you don't just give Him what He wants right away. He doesn't just do that. No. It's not what you expect. No. But this morning, around the communion table, I'm just going to pray. You know your circumstance. You know what you're facing. You know, you know if you're desperate. You know if you're trying to find that extra gear of faith and that extra gear of desperation to just keep falling at the feet of Jesus. So I want to pray this morning. And perhaps you're saying this morning, I need a word. I just need a word, something that will sustain me, something that will be enough. And around the communion table this morning as we pray, you might not feel anything. Things might not instantly change. But you don't. Your job is just to walk the walk of faith. You know, and you might be saying, I don't have enough. I'm a half, I'm a quart, whatever. But you've got enough to be at the feet of Jesus. That's what communion is about. It's about coming to the feet of Jesus. And this morning, He'll take you there. He'll take you at your level of need. And He won't just leave you there. That's pretty much what anybody, you don't know, wherever you are, whether you're online, whether you're in the building, you know, you might just want a word, God, speak to me. You know, and it may not be an audible voice. It may just be an impression. It may just be an unction. It may just be a resilience, a determination. It's something that you're saying, I'm facing this. Whatever it may be, your circumstances, some desperate situation. And as we come around this communion table this morning, you might be saying, I want to walk out with a deeper level of faith. You know, not certain that things is going to be resolved. No. But I just want to meet with the faith that this man had. Leave with the same faith. It's, you know, it wasn't perfect by any stretch. But it was growing before Jesus' very eyes. And maybe that word in your spirit. Get that resolve. That as I go, as I depart, the circumstances with faith. Even if it's not what I want. You know, like I can even think about situations over the last week. 2 weeks even, where it's like, God, I gave you my 3-point dot plan, and you didn't even read it. You didn't even look at it. Come on. And I'm like, I've got to conjure up some more faith. No, just come to the feet of Jesus. Just allow Him to speak and to minister this morning. You see, and like this person, when he comes to the feet of Jesus, he just turns on his heels and he walks back to the same circumstance, but with a different level of faith. A different level of faith. Let's stand this morning as we come around the communion table this morning. And as Nat and the team, they lead us. As they lead us in a song, you partake when you feel ready. You partake as you feel ready. You see, you might be saying, I need a word. I need a word. You know, like our team at the end will be more than happy to pray with anyone. You know, I need that resolve. I need that determination. I need that. In acknowledging it, you're saying, Lord, I need you. I need your word. I need a touch by your spirit. It may not be a clear, audible voice at all, but could it be an impression, a resolve, a sense? You say, Father, I pray for everybody this morning. Lord, you know, in this moment right now, Lord, you know what every heart needs. You know what every situation people are faced with, people find themselves in, people are going to leave here and go back to in essence. Lord, I pray right now for that miracle to flood and wash circumstances, hearts and lives. Lord, that there may be a complete turnaround, you know, healing as it needs to be. Restoration, Lord. Wholeness, provision, whatever it may be, Lord. We can come to your feet and we can have an interaction and an encounter with you, and we don't leave the same. Lord, we ask for that miracle. But Lord, I ask more than that. More than that miracle, Lord, I ask that you'd give a word to people's hearts. That as they depart, Lord, a sense of determination to walk the road of faith. Even without seeing, even without certainty, but a faith that says, I'm walking this road because I trust you. Jesus, because you are more than a miracle worker. You're more than a teacher. You're a Savior. You're Lord. Lord, you're the one that walks the road with us. And so, Lord, upon you, this morning, would you speak? Would you minister? Lord, even as we get the opportunity to worship, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you flood people's hearts? Would you speak in a way that only you can, Lord? In a way that's real and tangible to all, Lord, we pray. We worship you this morning. In Jesus' name.